You know, my wife's always amazed at how much detail I can remember about sports plays back when I was playing sports in high school and college, and even now I can remember particular golf shots, you know, from years back kind of thing. And you know, that those memories, those vivid memories, because there's lots that you use, but the vivid memories usually come in one of three categories. One of those is the great moments, the success moments, right? You're like in the fall of 1978 when I was playing tight end for Lincoln Sudbury, and with literally no time left on the clock, catching a touchdown pass to beat our arch rivals Wayland, you know? And that's one of those memories you never forget. The play was kind of a blur, you know, but at the same time, you catch it, and you just remember those things, and you just never forget that. Then there's those moments of, let's just say, the agony of defeat, right? You know, you don't forget those moments either. I remember being in the eighth grade and playing in a summer baseball league, and we were in the championship game. I've been the best hitter on our team all year long. Came up in the last inning, bottom of the last inning, two outs, men on second and third. We're down by a run, and I'm standing at the plate, and he had a couple hits off this kid, and I whiffed. Just one, two, three, whiffed. And it's just like, ugh. And it still wakes you up at night. You know, that's been years ago, but it just still wakes you up at night, right? You know? And then or I remember when I was playing lacrosse in high school, you know, and I was on the varsity, and we were playing for the state championship. And we had three seniors who were playing defense, and I was a junior behind them. And so I didn't play a lot, especially not when the game was really under pressure. And yet our senior captain got a penalty, and I went in to play on the man down in his place. And, you know, so, and I actually managed to strip the ball from the guy behind the net. And so I picked the ball up, and I'm starting to run with it behind the net. And everybody's yelling, just launch it, just throw, you know, just clear it, you know, in one big throw. So I wind up for a big throw, and the ball comes right out of the top of the stick and lands right in front of the net. And I'm being subbed for, and I'm off to the bench, and I never came back in the game again. You just remember that stuff, you know. It just, but then there's always the ones that, I call these the ones that haunt you. You know, they're the ones that you just wonder what could have been, you know, kind of idea. And one of those, I remember, again, in high school, and standing in the huddle, this, you know, one of the, like the first time all year they called a pass play for the tight end, right, you know. And that's me. And the quarterback says to me, his name was David McClellan, said, don't trip. He said, you're going to be wide open on this play, you know. So sure enough, I line up, and I'm in my stance, and the defensive end's on my outside, so I took an inside release, and the defensive tackle slanted my way, and I got bumped, and I trip over his feet and get hit by the linebacker, and I'm lying on the ground, I'm watching this perfect spiral go to a spot on the field, and there's nobody within 10 yards of it. If I'm out there, I catch it, it's a 60-yard touchdown pass, and you're wondering, like, you know, and are they ever going to throw the ball to me again the rest of the year, you know, kind of thing. And there's those kinds of things, And I tell you all those stories because I like to, but it also has a purpose of introducing into my message today. And that is, you know, we've been working through the book of Acts. We started last September. We just finished last week with Acts chapter 28. And we're doing Neil's top five. And they're really not Neil's top five. They're the five that still haunt Neil. These are the ones that still have me thinking. I'm not done with these. I mean, there's lots more, but these are the top ones that God is still dealing with my heart about. And I think he needs to be dealing with our heart about. And this is a dialogue that will continue to go on with us as a church community, you know, through our leadership launch and forward as we go forward. And, you know, so I'd love for you to take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 2 with me. We need a place to park, you know, a place to build off of. And I want to use the summary statement that Luke provides to us about what the first church was like moments after it was born, and use it as a springboard to talk about some things that really flow throughout the book of Acts and really speak to us today. I think the things that we need to still be wondering, what if we really answer these points? What could happen? And what happens if we don't? Is there going to be a touchdown pass we catch and run and celebrate the glory, or are we going to lie there on the ground and wonder what could have been? If you're using one of our Pew Bibles, our text today is on page 926. Just hear these words, and I'll use them as a beginning place for us. Now, remember, this is literally right after the day of Pentecost, The church is born. You know, Pentecost is to the church what Christmas is to Christ. It's the birth of the church. And Luke goes on to tell us, it says, so those who accepted his message, that was Peter's message on the day of Pentecost, were baptized. And that day, about 3,000 people were added to them. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayers. Then fear came over everyone. And many wonders and signs were being performed through the apostles. Now all the believers were together and had everything in common. So they sold their possessions and property and distributed the proceeds to all as anyone had a need. And every day they devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple complex, and they broke bread from house to house. They ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And every day the Lord added to them those who were being saved. Now, great passage of Scripture. And I was looking back through the notes of when we preached through this text, and it's just some marvelous stuff that spoke to us that day about the craving for more of God and just celebrating who God is and the sense of community they experienced and et cetera. But I want to use this as a springboard to, I think, five overarching kinds of things that are still the what-if questions for us as we respond to it as a church. And the first thing I want to remind us of, and with that introduce this kind of what if, is that the book of Acts is volume 2 from the book of Luke. Luke and Acts were written by the same author. They were really volume 1, volume 2, designed to be a connected set. And they are presenting to us fact, not fiction. This is not somebody who took a great creative writing class, who came up with a marvelous story about a God who sent his son into the world to be born of a virgin, lived up, died on a cross. This isn't a made-up myth or a legend or a tale. This is fact. It's not fiction. This is history. It is Luke presenting to us what God actually did on our planet in the same 24-hour day, 7 days a week environment that you and I live. He sent his son into the world, and we see Jesus moving from Galilee to Jerusalem, where he offers himself as a sacrifice for all of mankind, because he is the Son of God. And that's the Gospel of Luke. But then he builds that. He takes that gospel story and he shows how God moved it from Jerusalem to the othermost parts of the earth, represented by Rome in Acts chapter 28. God is working in real, live human history, real fact, to change the world through his people. That truth still exists. God's plan is to change the world through you and I. What grade do we give ourselves today? An A? A B? A C? A D? I mean, you wonder, and that's the struggle for us. You know, it says here, then fear came over everyone, and many wonders and signs were being performed through the apostles. You read back earlier in Acts chapter 2, and it says that, you know, as all this was happening, as God was pouring out the Holy Spirit on the disciples, and it came in a visible and a manifest way, and et cetera, and it was clear. The people just stood back, and they looked, and they were just amazed. They were like, wow. Later, as Paul is doing his ministry in various cities around the Roman world, you know, the people looked at him, and they thought he was a god. It was a wow. And it is fact, not fiction, that God intends to change the world through us together and through us as individuals. And yet, when we look around, most of us are just, I mean, we're going to walk out this door today and we're going to ask the question, how am I going to get through this week? I got so much stuff. You know, and we don't feel like we're world changers. And as a church, we're like, we struggle. What else can we do? Kind of idea. We can't even fill the slots we got. I mean, you know, there are parts of me, and again, I want you to know, I mean, there's ways in which these points are going to come across, and you might get the sense that I'm discouraged, about who we are and what's happening. I'm not. I'm hopeful. But I also know that these questions are the ones that continue to haunt us, if you will. These are the breaking points by which we're either going to just be used as mighty instruments of God that change the world, or we're just going to do church as usual, which is basically hang on and survive. I mean, certainly there are ways, and I can sit in my office and I can study and I can see that God wants to use us collectively as a group to change the world, and there's just all kinds of opportunity for that. But then there's ways in which you wonder, are we going to be able to do that? Because even today we wanted to have our children's minister be a part of our child dedication, but he couldn't find anybody to take toddlers, so he had to be back there. And you're thinking, if we can't even find somebody to serve the toddlers for an hour on a Sunday morning, how is it that we're going to change the world? And there's interesting questions for us. And it's a big what if. Is it going to be a glorious spiritual touchdown, or is it going to be us laying on the side of the road, on the field, wondering what might have been? Where's the wow factor? And is that wow factor changing the world? Now, there's a second truth I think that really is kind of a what if for us, something that needs to haunt us, a point, a truth that prevails throughout the book of Acts. And that, you notice it says here that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. And the tense of these verbs, this is something they did day after day for long periods of time. They were committed, and over again, what you see in the book of Acts is the powerful, irreplaceable role of Scripture in the life of the believer and of the church. Peter used Scripture, lots of Scripture, in the Day of Pentecost sermon. They used it earlier before then. You see it coming up again in Acts chapter 4 as he's speaking to the Sanhedrin and then the ministry that flows out of that. You see it in Stephen as he's giving a defense of his faith as they're about ready to martyr him. Paul uses the Scriptures over and over again as he's explaining the gospel to the Jews. Philip uses the Scripture, explains the Scripture to the Ethiopian leader who's in the chariot headed back out of Jerusalem to home to lead him to Christ. Scripture has this powerful place in the ministry of the church. It's an irreplaceable role of Scripture. And we really do see ourselves as a people of the book. As a church, it's stated right in our constitution, and it's in our bylaws, that what we believe has to flow directly from the Scriptures. It's not what some group taught 500 years ago. It's not some tradition that we've inherited. It has to flow out of the Scriptures. This is what our convictions can be. It's our sole source of authority for our faith and our practice, the way we live our lives. And by and large, we do okay with reading the Scriptures. We'll offer Bible reading plans, and 30 or 40 of you or 50 of you will commit to being a part of that reading plan. But there's a part of me that really wonders if we've really embraced as a full body place of the Scriptures in our ministry. It always saddens me, and that's the right word. It always saddens me when you can talk to somebody who's been a believer for 8 or 10 or 12 years and you say, what do you think about leading the life group? And they say, I don't know enough about the Bible to lead a life group. And they've been a believer for 8 or 10 or 12 years. And you think, okay, now here's this instrument that God's given us, this revelation that changes us. It's God uses it to change the world. It is the foundation of everything we do, and we're 10 years into it. So, what if? You know what I mean? What if? And we struggle with that, and if we can't find a place to really be people of the book, in Rwanda, when we're there, I remember the first time I was there and we were traveling a big group, and any day of the week you can just see people walking down the street and they're carrying their Bible, with them. And I said to Theo, the guy we work with there all the time, I said, that's great. Look at all these people carrying their Bibles. And he's like, that doesn't mean they read it. He said a lot of the people even carry that didn't even know how to read. And all the people carry their Bibles to church, with them. Kind of thing. And he said, but that doesn't mean they're reading. And unfortunately, it didn't even mean that the pastors were reading their Bibles all that much, which is one of the things we've been challenging them to do. But sometimes I think we feel like as long as we leave it on the coffee table in the house, it's just going to radiate out, you know, and take over everything. It doesn't work that way. You know, maybe if we could just sleep on it. You know, remember like when you take an economics class in college, you think, if I just sleep on the book, you know, in the library, maybe some of it will just get into me. It doesn't work that way. But I got to tell you, there is no way for us to turn to really be the world-changing agents that God wants us to be as individual believers or as a community of faith if we're really not in a very sincere and serious and meaningful way of people. Where we read it, we study it. I mean, there's just many of us who say, I still don't know how to understand it. But the resources are there, but we just don't. We have to be a people of the book. And that, to me, is a big what-if question for us right now. Continues to be one of those things that haunts us. You know? And then you notice in Acts chapter 2, they not only devoted themselves continually to the apostles' teaching, but they also devoted themselves to prayer. To prayer. You know, and prayer has a prominent feature in the book of Acts. When they were looking to replace Judas, they prayed. They prayed for the church. They prayed for Peter when he was in prison. They prayed for Paul. They prayed all the time. They were a people of prayer. Prayer is a dominant aspect. In Acts chapter 4, you know, after they've been basically threatened by the Sanhedrin, they've been kind of put on probation, you know, after the healing of the lame man, they kind of came back into the light again, and they drew them in, and they said, you know what, if you teach any more, in the name of Christ, you're in big trouble. They were put on probation. And they didn't go out and pray, Lord, protect us. They said, Lord, give us boldness. Don't let us, God, give us the inner strength so we're not intimidated and we're going to be as bold as we possibly can. You know, sometimes it's easy to be bold at church, right? Even bold in our prayers, but a little harder in other places. You know, in Acts chapter 12, one of my favorite stories in the scriptures, you know, that was when Peter was in jail. You know, at the beginning of that chapter, James, the brother of John, had been martyred. And so with the follow-up of that was, Herod said, well, you know, if it pleased the Jews for me to execute James, then let's execute Peter. So he has him arrested, and the night before he's supposed to be executed, he's in jail. He's got one guy chained on this side, one guy chained on the other. He's got two guards outside of his door, another one at the gate. I mean, no more midnight escapes like happened with Peter and John earlier in the book of Acts. We're going to lock this guy down. He's not going anywhere. And the church is praying for him. Doesn't tell us exactly what they're praying, but they're praying for him. They're praying for his safety, I'm sure. I mean, how would you be praying? Lord, you know, keep him safe. Don't let him die. Help him, you know, get out of there. You know, you'd be praying all those things. And they're praying, and God sends an angel, and he releases Peter. And when he gets to the door, he's like Fred Flintstone. He's banging on the door. You know, Wilma, let me in. And I don't believe it's him. But they're praying. You know, and in many ways, we've kind of regulated prayer to like, you know, AAA roadside assistance. You know, when the spiritual tire on our life goes flat and we're stuck on the side of the road, we pull out the prayer card and we say, God, I need help at this address. You know, and we use it that way. And there's nothing wrong with presenting our needs to God. I'm not trying to say that, but I got to tell you, if the dominant use of prayer in our lives is just Hail Mary's asking for God to do something to rescue us, we're not tapping into prayer. Or we also have taken prayer and we've restricted it almost to the life of discipleship. Now, prayer is a wonderful thing. I tell you what, if you're not having a conversation with God on a regular basis, you need to. There's not any special formula you need to learn. There's certainly some great hints you can get from the scriptures, but prayer is essentially a conversation between your heart and God's heart. You need to be having that. And as a part of that, as you have that conversation with God, you're going to learn, you're going to grow, God's going to shape you, and he's going to form the person of Christ within you. It's a part of that. It's a part of discipleship. But the piece that we're really missing, and which is prominent in the book of Acts, is that they prayed and asked God to use them to change the world. They prayed for boldness and impact. That's how the doors got open. That's how Paul was able to rattle cities with the gospels, because they prayed. And it wasn't about, Lord, you know, help us just survive. It was, Lord, how are we going to thrive? How are we going to go out and change? And when you and I, until we get to a place where we're really people, and here's what struck me as I was going through this. You know, if you remember back when we were working through that passage in Acts chapter 12, I said to you, I think God's got something for us to really work on in prayer. And I asked the church to stay in dialogue with me about the ministry of prayer in our church's life. Not a single person in those 6 months has talked to me about the ministry of prayer. Big what if. What if? Not discouraged. If we answer these questions correctly, the future's incredible. Because God is ready to send an angel and release us out of that prison and give us a chance to proclaim once again. A couple things that still stick with me. One, a couple more things. You know, it says here, verse 44, now all the believers were together and had everything in common. So they sold their possessions and property and distributed the proceeds to all as anyone had a need. How many of you find that scary? Pretty intimidating, isn't it? You know, and this, you know, when Paul was dealing with the Ephesian elders, last time he was ever going to see him while he was on the planet, he had this vital ministry among them. They looked to him as their spiritual leader. They traveled 30 miles to meet with him at this coastal port that he was in. And the last thing he said to him says, you know what, I want you to go back. I want you to look at my life when I was among you. I said, I did whatever was necessary to keep myself in a position where I could give to others. Because Jesus taught it was better to give than it was to receive. You know, and you wonder, is that really evident in the body today? I know one experience around our area, a friend of mine serves in a local church in our area. You know, he was a member of the church, went on staff, and he and his wife were looking to put down roots, and so they were looking for a place to buy. They lived in an expensive area of our region, and they were having a hard time because their budget was way down here, and the cost of the houses were all up here. And there was a family in their church that got transferred. And they came to them and said, we want to sell our house to you. And they said, we can't afford your house. I mean, your house is like three times above our budget. They said, no. We want to sell our house to you for your budget. Oh, boy. You know, and there's just a word in here to say, you know, how is it that you and I measure our lives? And that's what we looked at when we were looking at that passage in where Paul's talking to the Ephesians. When it's better to give than it is to receive. Do we measure our lives by how far we've gotten ahead? Or do we measure our lives by how much we're able to give away? Do you know what I mean? And as a church, do we measure ourselves by how many fannies we put in the seat? Or do we measure ourselves by how many people we're able to send out in the name of Christ? What's the measure of our success? Is it getting or is it giving? Question, I think we still have a lot of work to do. One last word. You know, we're working through these five. It's fact, not fiction, that God wants to use us to change the world. There's a place, a hunger, a devotion to the Word of God that just has to be satisfied, or none of this is going to happen. There is an approach to the throne of God's grace and prayer, asking Him to do the things that only He can do, or none of this is going to happen. And the orientation of our lives has to be totally different. It's not about how God can make us happier. It's how God can use us to make people holier in the world. But one last thing. Over and over again through this book, you will see that there's a challenge to people who hear the Word of God to make a choice. It happened on the day of Pentecost. That's where these 3,000 came from at the beginning, right? Was they heard the gospel and they say, well, Peter's challenging them to make a decision. They said, well, what must we do? He says, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. Every single time the gospel is presented, whether it's Peter, whether it's Stephen, whether it's Philip, whether it's Paul, whoever it is, whenever the gospel is presented, there is a call for them to make a choice, make a commitment to do something about what they now know. Even Agrippa, you know, the king who's listening to Peter before Paul, before he's shipped off to Rome. You know, he says, would you persuade me to be a Christian in such a short period of time? I mean, Paul was laying it on heavy, right? And yet, you know, in many ways, we're not real excited about making choices and commitments anymore. It's almost like we have a fear of commitment, because the American way is to keep our options open, isn't it? There might be a better opportunity tomorrow than what we've discovered today. You know, and so we fear commitment to a certain extent. And I got to tell you, there are ways right now. I mean, if most of us, if we're honest, there are things that God has said to us that we know we need to make a decision about. We need to change the way we live our lives, and we still haven't made that choice. But when the Word of God speaks to us, there has to be commitment. And without it, all the stuff that really made the story of Acts turn into real life, it's never going to happen. Because these guys, when Jesus met Paul on the Damascus Road, Paul turned around and he never looked back. He made a commitment, he never looked back. He could be sitting in a Philippian jail with blood oozing out of his wounds, not knowing how it's going to go in the morning. He never looked back. He could be shipwrecked not once, not twice, not three times, not four times. Never looked back. Until we're ready to make that kind of choice, that kind of all-in kind of choice, there's a huge what-if that lays out in front of us. You know, I told you last week as we finished the book of Acts, that it really wasn't the end of the story. It was just the end of the beginning of the story. The book of Acts basically just creates the foundation for all the rest of what God's going to do through his church. It's just the end of the beginning. Well, you know, my prayer is really that our study of the book of Acts that we've been doing for these last 10 months together, it's just going to be the beginning of the next chapter for us, as we ask questions about whether or not we really want this to become fact in our lives. Are we really ready to embrace Scripture as the guide and dominant place? Are we really ready to discover the wow kind of power as we pray to God? Are we really ready to measure our lives by how much God can use us, not by how much God can give us? Are we really ready to commit and to not look back? Let's pray together. So my prayer right now, my challenge to you as you're in this moment, is that are you willing to ask these questions along with me? You know, and I'm mindful it's hard to take all five of those. But is there one of them that just really has weighed on your heart? Boy, that's the one for me. Will you embrace the challenge today to make a commitment to have that conversation with God? And then to share it with all of us as it whoever might be appropriate, but to have that conversation so the what if can be a glorious success rather than a what might have been. God, thanks for your word. You still speak to us. It's alive, it's active, it's powerful. It calls us to commitment, it challenges us. Shows us where we're short, what's right in your eyes, and shows us how to be corrected, shows us how to live. God, we come before it today. We walk away with a question on our hearts. Do we really want to be agents of grace to change the world? Do we really want to be people of the book? Do we really want to be people of prayer? Not help me prayers, but use me prayers. God, that we really want to be people who have a kingdom generosity scripted into the DNA of our lives. People who are sold out for you, never looking back. God, chase us.